Record budget.
I pledge allegiance to the King of Kings and to his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, one holy nation under the heavenly Father with grace, mercy, and justice for all.
Listening to Cross the Border, that's the name of this program. My website is crosstheborder.org, and we're continuing our study here in 2 Corinthians. And wait a minute, actually we got to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that's what we're going to pick up here. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Forasmuch as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust we have through Christ to God's word. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and graven in stone, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance was countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. And of course, Paul here is talking about the letter of the law, the word of God that was given to Moses, and how the law was impossible to keep, to wholly keep, and the fact being that even if you could keep the letter of the law, as he referred to earlier, we have that sentence of death in ourselves already. So we're going to surely die regardless. But he says, if the ministry of the law from Moses was glorious, how much more is the ministry which we have in the New Testament? And that is of the Spirit and life. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Plainness of speech, huh? Well, it must have been pretty plain when he was speaking it, but I think some of the plainness got lost in the King James translation. But let's continue anyway. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, and of course he's talking about his people, the children of Israel, they were called the people of God, or the Yahudi, or Yahudim. He says, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. Of course, Yahuwah, our Messiah, is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And of course, the liberty is from the condemnation of the strict letter of the law. Take it in context. It is the letter which killeth, but the Spirit which giveth life. We can have the Word of God, but without the Spirit of God, the Word is just death to us. But with His Spirit, we receive His Word. And of course, then we have it written in our minds and our hearts, not to our condemnation should we fail, but so that we can live a life that's pleasing to our Heavenly Father. And when we fail, we look to that Word, and we have it more indelibly written on our heart, because we desire to live a life that is pleasing to Him. We don't fall into condemnation, and all is not lost. Remember, we're already born with the death sentence. We all shall surely die. We already have that. How much more can the letter of the law give us than we already have? So we look to the Spirit for life and for redemption from that death sentence. We are free from the condemnation of the letter of the law. So he says, now the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Is moving on to chapter 4 here. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. And how are these hidden things of dishonesty revealed to us? How do we know what's dishonest and what's honest? We have the Word. We have the letter. But we're not condemned by the letter. We have liberty to look beyond and to be reproved by those things rather than be condemned by them. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. And you know, this goes to the many I was talking about before. The hidden things. People even hide things from themselves. They'll hear something and they'll immediately move on in their minds to something else, or immediately justify it somehow. They have the hidden things of dishonesty. But Paul says, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Search your hearts. Not walking in craftiness. Well, what kind of craftiness is he talking about here? The craftiness that would hide the dishonesty that's in us. The dishonesty whereby we justified the things that we did, or we just simply did them for another means, being deceived even. But once the deception is revealed, we hide. We have the hidden things of dishonesty, walking in craftiness. We justify. Well, participate. I paid into that all my life. I deserve to participate in it, to continue in it. God would want me to be a wise steward. Craftiness. Let's get crafty where we can even use God's Word to justify breaking His law. That's very crafty, isn't it? Not walking in craftiness, speaking of the hidden things of dishonesty, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach, not ourselves, but Messiah, Yahshua, the Lord, and ourselves your servants for his sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be made manifest in our body. 2 Corinthians 4:11, For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Now there's a word I don't hear much, redound. What does it mean? Superabound. Another one of those old English words, I would guess. Redound. Superabound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but through our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. For we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, and here he's talking about what I talk about all the time, that moment when we come to the end of our mortality. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house made not with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. And yes, the older you get, the longer you go on, the more you yearn for that building which will never feel pain or hurt or will never fall apart. It will always function perfectly. It will never become broken down. You never have the fear of illness and becoming physically destitute, where you have to rely upon others. There's no occasion for traumatic experiences like accidents and broken arms and legs and broken bodies. We long for that. We long for that time. For we that are in this tabernacle, I skipped one there. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, and I got to jump back to that one. For if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. And it makes me think about all of those who don't look forward to it, who have not entered into the kingdom of God so that they can remain there forever, but rather trust in dirt. They trust in evolution. They trust in being recycled into the universe and becoming one with the universe, because they think that when they die, that's it. That's their hope anyway. I'm not sure they really believe that. Perhaps if they tell themselves that enough times, they can persuade themselves, they can deceive themselves that that is the truth. But think if they stood before the mirror and they looked into the windows of their soul, I think they would have a hard time convincing themselves that, yes, I have no hope. The grave is all I have to look forward to. Stand in front of the mirror, all of you unbelievers, and look directly into your own eyes and say, I am without hope. Dirt is my hope. It's the greatest hope that I could hope for, because otherwise I'm going to be punished for my sins for eternity if dirt isn't truth for me. So I'm hopeless if my hope is just that I'm going to die and that's the end of me and I'm just going to be dirt. What kind of hope is that? That's no hope at all. But that's their greatest hope, because they're trying to escape the punishment for their sins. But look into your eyes and say, I can continue in my evil because I'm just going to die and I'm not going to be punished. Why are you worried about punishment? Why do you have to hope for dirt? Because you were made in the image of God. You're not a rabbit or a turtle or a horse or an ant or an insect just running on some program of instinct, some automaton which has no choice but to obey its programming. No, because you notice I don't see many animals looking in the mirror into their own eyes going, what's going to happen to me when I die? Will I be punished for my evil? Can I continue in my sin? Maybe I'll just turn into dirt and there will be no consequences. Yes, that's it. I hope for dirt. I wish for dirt. I hope I'll just be dirt when I die. It's funny, but it's tragic. And that's the hope of most of the world. And then, of course, you have the whole deceived class out there that believes that certainly God loves me. And because God is love, that he certainly is not going to let me go to hell. And after all, I'm better than that other guy over there. I've never murdered anyone or robbed or whatever. I'm not as bad, as those other guys. And so I have all those that stand in their own self-righteousness. And you can just kind of move up the ladder from there. And then there's going to be those, as the Messiah proclaimed, to stand before him that day and with all pride say, didn't I do great works in your name? While they rode the back of the beast and enjoyed their privileges from the beast and got and enjoyed their salaries and their pension plans and their medical plans and their nice houses and cars and all of the tax deductible donations they received. Didn't I cast out demons? Didn't I heal the sick? Yes, there's going to be all kinds. That's the many. That's the majority. They are not the remnant. So if you look around, don't think you can be justified by the majority. You better find that remnant and start walking with them. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God. Verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. And I was talking about all those who don't have this assurance we have. They're going to be found naked. When they die and go to the grave, they're going to be absolutely naked. You know what? I don't think anyone's going to have any clothes in hell. But they ain't going to be enjoying it. That's for sure. Because they're going to be naked, ashamed, and suffering. But we won't be naked. We're going to be clothed with righteousness. And we're going to be clothed with his righteousness. He's prepared an everlasting tabernacle for us. So we groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and are willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, meaning we don't fear death. We are willing even to suffer death. Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And we're going into a break here. We'll have to pick up when we get back. Don't go anywhere. You're listening to Cross the Border.
fight the fight. We are here to equip you because you love the truth. LibertyRadioLive.com.
Now listen to me. The Bible says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. I want you to know that a corporation is Caesar.
Government takeover of the church. This DVD is the most powerful tool we have for waking up those asleep in the pews. The scripture calls for his people to come out of her. The corporate church is the apostate church, the whore that rides the beast. Make copies and give them away to your corporate church friends and loved ones. The truth will make them free. They will watch the DVD, Government Takeover of the Church. Who will tell them if not you?
Get this DVD for a donation of $25 from LibertyRadioLive.com. Order online today or call 559-781-3773.
Now listen to me.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Across the border, and we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and pick up here at verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of Yahuwah. Terror? You know, I believe that because I hear it all the time. People, unbelievers, skeptics, write me things like, if God is so loving, and they always refer to the loving God of the evangelical movement. Because, of course, the evangelical movement is all about just bringing people in, including all of their idolatry, being inclusive, bringing everyone in, not condemning anyone. But here Paul writes about knowing the terror. Terror? You know, we got a war on terrorism. Well, a war on terrorism, yes. Knowing the terror of the Lord. You think You think the war on terrorism will extend to the gospel, the terror of the gospel? Well, that's what hate speech is about. It's perhaps that's part of their war on terror. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, and it goes along with the fear of the Lord. We don't want to talk about that either. Because men might repent if they knew the terror of the Lord, if they had the fear of God in them. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but do give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in the heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Yes, if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that's a statement, not a question. Continuing, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. And of course, we don't know him after the flesh anymore. Paul speaking. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We are ambassadors. We are ambassadors for Christ. Christ is our King. And ambassadors for a kingdom, for his kingdom. Be reconciled unto God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made righteousness, we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Chapter 6. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left. And that would be righteousness in everything we do, the right hand and the left. By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. And of course he's getting here to evil reports and our reputation, whether it be honorable or dishonorable in the world, of course. As unknown and as yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, and our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but you are straitened in your own bowels. Now, as a recompense in the same, I speak as unto children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord, and of course concord there is a reference to a contract or an agreement, and what concord has Christ with Belial, or a concordat? You've heard of these kind of things, but it's a writing with Belial. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, or unbeliever, basically? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith Yahuwah, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith Yahuwah the Almighty. And of course it says in the Authorized King James Version there, the Lord Almighty. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6:14. And this is usually used in the church to teach its members not to marry outside their denomination in many cases, or outside the faith in many other cases. At least they must make a profession of faith. And that's applicable, that we should not marry. A woman should not marry outside the faith, and neither should a man take a wife outside the faith. In Israel, of course, it was outside. It was the same thing. It was outside the faith, but generally accepted that you shouldn't take a wife outside of national Israel or outside of the children of Israel. And however, we've gone through much of the Old Testament, and we saw, we just went through the book of Ruth, and Ruth was a Moabitess. So we see not really an exception, but we see a clarification. Many would call it an exception and say, well, we can't make the exception the rule. Well, I don't believe it was an exception. I believe it was a clarification that faith and belief was more important than flesh and blood, genealogy, or nationality, or color, or race. Faith was more important because, of course, Ruth was a woman of great faith. And many people gloss over the fact that her faith was the beauty of her character. And I'll have that posted there, the book of Ruth. I think if you go back to my, it'll be there posted on my website across the border. In case you missed that, that was a two-hour study we got through the book of Ruth. And I think that it's the same thing for Israel, clarified, especially in the book of Ruth and in many other instances where believers came in from outside of national Israel, and some even placed in the lineage of the Messiah, I think, to clarify that faith is more important than nationality, faith is more important than race, faith is more important than all of those considerations. So, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? But I think this is one of the scriptures that I use in my declaration of repentance, and I list as one of the laws of God, along with the Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10, that I can't have any concord or agreements or contracts with the ungodly. No, I cannot enter into contracts with the ungodly. And do I enter into any contracts with the ungodly? Well, I did in the past. I was entered into, well, the socialist security contract. Someone entered into that for me. And when I became an adult, I never questioned it. They said, well, what is your social security number? So I went down to the social security office and applied for a card so I'd know what my number was. And so I could show them the card with the number so I could work. So I could work and earn bread and support my family and give to causes that I believed in. And that was a good thing. But I accepted the agreement. And that's how devious our enemy is, that we accept by implication, by action. There's an implied contract when we go on, when we don't question those things and we go on to affirm them. That is our affirmation, is an acceptance of the contract. You don't necessarily have to sign it. But if you were an adult and no one signed you up, you would have to go down and sign up for it. You would have to enter into a concord against the law of God, which says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And actually, in Proverbs, and see, everything I find in the New Testament, I find in the Old Testament concerning the law of God and our behavior and our prohibitions and how we are to be in the world and not of it. And I drew the illustration of not marrying outside the faith, how that was affirmed in Israel, clarified on many occasions, not exceptions, clarifications of the reality. Yes, by the letter of the law, if you were an Israelite believer following the faith with all your heart, you could be married to an Israelite who was not a believer. But even because the law, the strict letter of the law, did not concern the spirit or the matters of faith. It was only applicable to the letter. And that was the fault of the letter. And that's why Paul says the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. But we have the clarifications, like I said, in the book of Ruth, Aaron, and several other occasions where it affirmed that the spirit is that which gives life. And that is the true faith was the important thing, and not the letter of the law. So we are not to have any concord with Belial. And let me mark my place here. What concord hath Christ with Belial? And you know, he walks in us. And that's what Paul is saying here. He walks in us. So whatever agreement we make with the world, we're making between him and the world. Does our Creator need the benefits of mammon? We are the temple of God. He lives in us. Certainly he's not going to provide for us in our old age, is he? Or if something happens to us, oh, what will happen? God is not going to provide for us. No, I think a lot of these things determine, and especially, most people can't see them, don't see them, never question these things. But I got to go back here again to our sister verse over here in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10, where it says, My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Is that the same thing as like, be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers? It's exactly the same thing, just in different words. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers. If they say, come, let us wait, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. And I liken to that, and you got to read the whole thing. Let us swallow them up. This is the plan. This is what we're going to accomplish. All of these things, swallow them up as a grave. Let's rob them of their life until they go down into the pit. We shall find riches and fill our houses with spoil. And that is whatever we can take from them. And they go on. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Okay? So my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, dot, 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 you know, this is true. There's no deception here. If they say, cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. And that's the same thing as what concord hath Christ with Belial? Know you not that you are the temple of God? If he's living in us and we enter into agreements with the ungodly, we have what concord, what agreement, what contract could Christ have with Belial? Cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse for the purpose of laying wait for blood. Let us look privily for the innocent without cause. Are you paying for abortions? Are you paying to break up families? Are you paying for the murder and slaughter of people in other nations? Are you paying for the persecution and inquisitions? Are you paying for all that? Well, if you cast your lot among them and you have one purse with them, if you give them your money every month out of every paycheck, you're casting in your lot and you're having one purse with them, and they are killing innocent people. They are murdering and they are promoting idolatry. They are paying for the innocent to be slaughtered in other nations by warfare and by infanticide. What concord hath Christ with Belial? Cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. If they say that, he says, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. That means don't do it. Don't cast in your lot among them. Don't have one purse with them. Refrain your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. And most of us are not very much smarter than a bird, because the preacher says here, he says, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. But we're so stupid, we walk right into it without questioning. They put a little bird seed on there, on that net, and we go, oh, that's what we're looking for, that bird seed. We focus on that. Yes, I want to work. Give me the numbers so I can work. And we walk right into the net. And we sign on the line, and we have a concord with Belial. Yes, we accept a mark of the beast, because it is a mark of the beast, and it is a financial mark of a beast. It is the closest thing we have today to what the Scripture calls in the book of Revelation, the mark of the beast. And since we know who ends up controlling the monetary system, and you know there's a great mystery in the land today. Who's really in charge of the money? It's all hidden behind a cloud and it's all fuzzy. Most people think that the Federal Reserve is part of the federal government. That's how deceived most people are. But those people that are searching it out, we have to audit the Fed. But still, where are the people behind the curtain? Who are these hidden people? You know, the Scripture tells us who it is. It's the first beast that's going to require everyone to have a mark, an identifying number or an identifying mark to buy or sell or trade in that system. We already know. The Scripture tells us who it is. Well, we're out of time for today. Join me next time on Cross the Border. And remember, in everything you say and everything you do, bless His holy name. Hallelujah.
Why should the Father bother to call us His children? Why should the Spirit hear it when we pray? Why should the Father bother to be concerned with all our needs? It's all because of what the Son has done.
Once we were lost out on about by
Judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am Yahweh your God, and walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them. Notwithstanding, the children rebelled against me, and they walked not in my statutes, neither kept my judgments to do them, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. They polluted my Sabbaths, and then I said, I would pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the wilderness. Nevertheless, I withdrew mine hand and wrought for my name's sake that it should not be polluted in the sight of the heathen in whose sight I brought them forth. Because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes and polluted my Sabbaths, and their eyes were after their father's idols,